Our Heavenly Father, for the next few minutes, would you draw us together like children gathered at your feet so that you can teach us and through the power of your Spirit, you can change us. I pray, Father God, that as that happens, that Jesus will be made still more famous in our affections, in our attention, and through our adoration of him. We are here because of Jesus. He is our Savior and our Lord, and we exalt his name, O God. So be with us and change us. We await you and we praise you ahead of time for how you are going to continue to help us as we move toward Jesus and take others with us. We bless your name, O great God. And all of God's people said together, amen. Amen. Humility, selflessness, sacrifice, unity. These are just some of the values, some of the virtues that the Apostle Paul wanted for his friends in Philippi to embrace. Humility, selflessness, sacrifice, unity. Let your attitude be the same as that which is Christ Jesus's. These are the words that the Apostle Paul penned in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And from these famous words, from this command in Scripture, flows one of the most extraordinary passages to be found in the Bible. A passage wherein the Lord Jesus is seen as one stewarding power, embracing humility, and one in which he is exalted as the Most High, before whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Because this is so, those of us who are redeemed by the blood of Christ have the power, have the conviction, have the opportunity to now live gospel-shaped lives, that we might shine like stars in the darkness. Humility, selflessness, sacrifice, unity. These are just some of the values that our Savior Jesus embodies, and we are called also to embody. But what happens is we hear these kinds of things and we say to ourselves, well, of course Jesus can do that. He is God in the flesh, the God-man. This majestic one has the power to live that kind of life, but not me. I'm just a regular person, and I don't have that. And so, as if anticipating this tension and seeking to answer the question, which is, could I live with the attitude of Christ? The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Philippian disciples, puts forward three examples. Three examples of people who live out the attitude of Jesus. And so we no longer can say, well, Jesus can do that, but I could not. For Paul puts forward examples of regular people who indeed do this Jesus thing before a watching world. And from their examples, we can learn. From their examples, we can learn. Let me share with you the three examples. One is the Apostle Paul himself. One is his friend Timothy. And then one is a man named Epaphroditus. Let's look at each one at a time. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, we see the Apostle Paul offer himself as an example to look at. Now, let us be clear, and you will see it in the profile that Paul puts forward. He's not making something of himself. He's trying to show you a way in which to live, something that he has learned. The text reads this way, Philippians 2, 17 and 18. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Now, the Apostle Paul is wanting to state to his friends in Philippi, you have this great faith. You have a faith that is to be honored and recognized. And here is my place relative to your faith. Now, specifically, the Apostle Paul is putting himself in second place relative to his Philippian friends. So, if you were to write down example number one, the Apostle Paul, you might add an additional word. You might add the word second. Now, naturally, you and I might think, well, wait a minute. Why would Paul put himself as second place? After all, this is the man that planted the church in Philippi. This is the man that brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to Europe for the very first time. And he did so in this community known as Philippi. This is a man deeply revered by the Philippian disciples, greatly loved by these people. He was their first pastor, their first mentor, their first shepherd, their first teacher in the things of God. They revere him. But Paul wants it to be clear that he is going to be in second place. Now you might say, Pastor, I don't see the word second in these verses. I don't get why you say he is second place. Let me explain the picture he's painting. The Apostle Paul is using the language of sacrifice that might be found in a temple. It might be found in the temple in Jerusalem, the Jewish temple, where the Jewish priests would take the lamb or the bull and place it on an altar. And there that lamb or that bull would be burned up on that altar. That's not the only thing that would happen on that altar, however. The priest would then take a goblet of wine and he would pour out what's called a libation. This is a secondary offering. He'd pour it onto the meat that is resting on the altar. And the wine would pour out of the cup and it would hit the meat, and it might soak into the meat a little. Most of it would trickle off the meat down into the hot coals and instantly be evaporated. And the Apostle Paul is suggesting to his Philippian friends, you, with your faith, you are like that meat that's put on the altar, rich, aromatic, costly, beautiful. I'm like that secondary offering, the libation, the drink offering that when poured out, sizzles for a second but evaporates into thin air. You see, the Apostle Paul puts himself as second to his Philippian friends. He puts himself as second. They are greater, he is lesser. They are the more powerful, more renowned, more honored. And he is the less than. This is the posture that he seeks to take. And the reason he seeks this posture is because that is what has been modeled by his liege, the Lord Jesus. The one who emptied himself and made himself to be nothing. The Apostle Paul has the posture of second place. The Lord Jesus in his ministry said to his disciples, I have not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. In that very same conversation, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, those who desire to be first must be last. Those who desire to be great must be the least. There's power in being second. It matters that you can be second. So the Apostle Paul is leveraging the realities of the Jerusalem temple, but not just the Jerusalem temple. Most of the Christians that are in the Philippian church are actually former pagans who more than likely spent much of their previous years going to the pagan temples that were scattered all over Philippi and all over the area surrounding that city. And much of the rituals are similar. They're the same. Bigger sacrifices followed by these smaller libations. Paul is saying to his Philippian friends, you're like that great pig meat, and I'm just the little cup. You provide this aroma that permeates so much, and I evaporate. Or as John the Baptist would say regarding the person of Jesus, he must increase, I must decrease. The Apostle Paul takes second place. The next example that the Apostle Paul gives is the example of his friend Timothy. Now, if you have written down by chance, example number one is Paul, and you wrote there the word second, just as a tag for you to keep track with what's going on in the text. This next thing you might write is example number two. You might write the word Timothy, and next to that, you might put the word selfless. Selfless. The text tells us this, verse 19 and following, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Let me stop there actually for just a moment. This Timothy is very close to Paul. Timothy is a protege of Paul's. Paul is his mentor. Paul is a spiritual father to Timothy. God willing, here in several weeks, we're going to be stepping into a sermon series entitled Start Where You Are. And it's going to be an exploration of the scriptures of a handful of biblical characters and ideas around the matter of influence and leadership. We're going to see some characters like Moses, Jesus, of course, Abigail, and others. And on one of the Sundays, we're going to look at these two women, Eunice and Lois. Eunice and Lois. These are Timothy's grandmother and mother. And we find out their story in some of the other pages of the New Testament. The reason I mention it now is because I want you to know that Timothy cut his spiritual teeth at the feet of Eunice and Lois, his mother and grandmother. We don't have hardly any information about Timothy's dad. What we do know is the Apostle Paul seemed to adopt Timothy as a spiritual son and raised him, built on the foundation laid by Lois and Eunice, raised Timothy to be an extraordinary pastor and leader in the early church. Timothy was with Paul when Paul planted the church in Philippi. As the years progressed, Timothy traveled with Paul to a variety of places. And now, if you'll remember the context here, Paul is in prison in Rome and Timothy is with him. Not necessarily as a prisoner per se, but as a confidant who is serving Paul and representing Paul among the community. And so here we have Timothy with the Apostle Paul. Paul says, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon. Paul's aspiration is that Timothy at some point would go to Philippi and stay with the Philippian people for a while at least. Verse 20. I have no one like him, Paul says, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. Now, there are a handful of people that are at arm's length to the Apostle Paul. Many of them may well be good people, even godly people. But none of them are like Timothy. Timothy and Paul have a special connection because of their years as partners in ministry and as this spiritual father to a spiritual son. He has this undying trust of Timothy. He believes in Timothy. And so Timothy is his go-to person when there is a critical mission that needs to be explored. Moreover, it would appear that among those around Paul, Timothy has this unusual measure of selflessness. That even the good folk that are around Paul perhaps are distracted about personal interests, focused on things that keep them from being completely selfless. They are, in short, somehow self-absorbed. But not Timothy. So much so that Timothy, were he to go to Philippi, could go there and be so genuinely in tune with the Philippian people. He would not go there and it be a mere exercise in leadership. He would not go there and just check off a list. How are you doing? Okay. What are your needs? All right. No. Timothy would go and he would engage. He would be earnestly interested, genuinely concerned. He would envelop those people with his affections. The Apostle Paul says he would have a genuine concern for their well-being, their welfare. Those around Paul tend to seek their own interests, but not Timothy. Timothy's interests are Jesus' interests. What Timothy is consumed with is what Jesus would be consumed with. And that speaks to a selflessness sewn into the fabric of this man. We go forward, we see verse 23, Paul says, I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. As I said a moment ago, Paul is in jail, he's in prison, he's under house arrest, if you will. It's a difficult situation. He doesn't know if he's going to live or die. He is functioning at the whim, at least from an earthly vantage point, of Caesar. As soon as he gets clarity on his own legal situation, he will feel free to send Timothy on to Philippi. We actually do not know, really. We can speculate, but we do not know ultimately if Timothy made that trip. Verse 24 reminds us that Paul himself hopes to make that trip, but that's to be seen. So that's example number two. Example number one is the Apostle Paul taking a posture of second place. Example number two is Timothy living a life of selflessness. Example number three takes us to a man named Epaphroditus. Verse 25 and following. If you see Epaphroditus as example number three, if you want to write to
to the side of Epaphroditus' name some description. You might put a sacrificial servant. A sacrificial servant. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus. Now, Epaphroditus is the one who first brought to Paul greetings from the Philippian people. We see that in chapter 4. We see an allusion to it here in chapter 2. The story goes like this. At some point in the past, the Philippians were very concerned for the Apostle Paul, and so it is they identified a man from their church family named Epaphroditus, and they commissioned him to travel the 5 or 6 weeks westward from Philippi to Rome so as to minister to the needs of Paul for some indefinite period of time, and he was to take to Paul a large financial gift that the Philippian disciples had put together for Paul, for Paul's ministry, and for Paul's well-being. And so at some point, Epaphroditus arrived in Rome, went to where Paul was, gave Paul the gift, but more importantly still, gave Paul his life, his time, his energy, his care, his friendship. And we see that clearly here in verse 25. Notice these words. These descriptions are remarkable. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, that is to say, to send him back to you. Notice these words, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. That is a remarkable description of this man. He is a brother to the Apostle Paul. It would appear even beyond the kindred nature of disciples united by the bond of Christ. It would appear that they just simply have a brotherly affection for each other. They've gotten to be good friends. Moreover, Epaphroditus is a good worker, focused, committed to the cause of the gospel. Moreover, he's like a fellow soldier, part of the army. He's disciplined. He's on mission. He's on point. He knows what he's about. Moreover, the text says he is a messenger. That word in the ancient language is the word from which we get the word apostle. But Epaphroditus is not an apostle in the technical, official way, like, say, the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter or the Apostle John. But the word apostle does mean one sent with a commission or an ambassador or an emissary. And so Epaphroditus has been sent with a commission from the Philippian Christians to just simply come alongside of Paul. And then he's called a minister, and that word is unique. It means to be like a priest who is serving. It's the word used to describe the priests in the temples, either the Jerusalem temple or, for that matter, all the pagan temples. A priest whose task is to serve and to intercede and to advocate for another. That's a rich picture of Epaphroditus. That's why I offered in my description earlier of him that he is a servant. He's a servant. But notice verse 26. He has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. So evidently, Epaphroditus has gotten sick. The Philippian disciples have heard of this. Epaphroditus is aware that they know. He's anxious that they are worried about him. Perhaps he's also homesick, misses his family, misses his friends, and he's just distressed because of this. What we need to know, though, is this illness was no minor thing. Verse 27, indeed, he was ill, near to death, Paul says. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore. Perhaps Paul knows that it would be helpful for Epaphroditus to head on home, Maybe part of the sickness is because he's away from home. The climate is different. Who knows the exact details? But Paul seems to think it would be in everyone's best interest for Epaphroditus to return. Verse 29, receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life. Risking his life. And that's why I threw in there the qualifier sacrificial, a sacrificial servant. Because he's there to serve, to minister to the needs of this man, Paul. But he was willing to lay his life on the line for it, for this whole mission. And so here it is in the midst of his sickness that nearly killed him. The Apostle Paul could say, he's my brother. He's my fellow worker. He's a fellow soldier. He's a messenger. He's a minister. Even in the midst of the suffering, there was meaning to who he was and what he was about. And he stayed the course as a sacrificial servant. And so it is, we look at the life of Jesus, and our temptation is to say, well, of course Jesus would be humble. Of course Jesus would be so giving. Of course Jesus would be sacrificial. He's God Almighty in the flesh. He has the power and the capacity to do such. But who am I? I can't do that. And we decide to bow out. And yet we are commanded in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, to have within us the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. And at that moment when we say, but I can't do that, the Apostle Paul says, oh yes, you can. You can take second place just as I do. You can be selfless just like Timothy. And you can be a sacrificial servant just like Epaphroditus. Here are examples of people who have taken on the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. It is accessible. It is, in the power of God, possible. It is for you and for me. Now, verse 29 gives us a hint of how we respond to people like this. And I'd like to press into that for just a moment. There are two commands in verse 29. One is to receive with joy, and the other is to honor. Receive with joy and honor such people. And so with that said, I want to present to you three takeaways that I think have real value for you and for me. And here they are. The first takeaway is honor those who have shaped your life. Who might those people be? Maybe it is a parent. Maybe it is a professor. Maybe it is a coach. Perhaps it is your adult Sunday community teacher. Maybe it was a classmate some time back. Who has shaped your life? Honor that person. When I was in seventh grade, listen, those of you who are in seventh grade, hear my story right now. When I was in seventh grade, I was a terrible student. I was failing all my classes. I was cheating on my exams and on my homework, desperately trying to just survive and keep from getting an F on everything. For a whole host of reasons, even beyond the classroom, I was in a very bad and painful season. Seventh grade is hard enough. And I had a teacher, and her name was Cindy Arp, and she was a Christian. And Cindy Arp, for whatever reason, took an interest in me. And she would encourage me, and she would try to give extra attention to me so as to help me be successful. And clearly knowing I was failing, and clearly knowing I was messing up intentionally on so many things, she still would try to cast vision into my life for how I might reach higher, how I might choose better, how I might grow as a young guy. She was so gracious and so patient. And I saw Jesus in her. Even then I knew. By the time I got into eighth grade, my whole world got reframed. And I fell in love with school and started doing as well as a guy that's in love with school might do. And on it went. But I've often looked back at those years, and Cindy Arp is one of the people who helped make that possible. She didn't know this. As a matter of fact, as naturally happens, time goes on, I don't see her or hear from her. I was a student, she was a teacher, we're on now, down the road. Decades later, I stumbled upon her about a year ago on Facebook. On Facebook, that's where we meet all of our friends, right? And I reached out to her in a private message, and I said, "Mrs. Arp, my name is Matthew St. John, and when I was in seventh grade, I was one of your students," and on and on and on. And I explained my story about life then and shared with her about my life now and how gracious and merciful God has been to take someone like me and put me on the journey that I'm on. I sent her pictures of my family, my daughters, my wife, my son-in-law. Here is the world that God has me in now, and I just want to say thank you. And she responded back, just blown away, and indicated how overwhelmed she was that her work for the Lord was not in vain. I want to encourage you to honor those who have shaped your life. Secondly, bless those who are currently shaping your life. Honor those from the past who have shaped your life. Bless those who are currently shaping your life. Who are they? Bless them. Bless them somehow, in some tangible way. And then thirdly, emulate those who have shaped your life. Emulate them. Learn from them. Learn what not to do. Learn how not to be, but also learn what to do and learn how to be. Emulate them. The Apostle Paul actually offers this a few times in the New Testament writings of his. He says, "Imitate me," because he knows that there's some work of God in his life that is unique. And so he stewards that and just says, "Emulate me," as a way to understand how to emulate Christ. Emulate these. Now, the Apostle Paul is, in effect, freeing Epaphroditus to return and go do whatever his work needs to be in the church in Philippi. He is releasing Epaphroditus to go to Philippi, to the church there. We at New Hope Church have someone here that we need to honor. Someone who has shaped the lives of countless people in our church family throughout the years as a student pastor. We have someone in our church family that we need to not just honor for his past labor, but bless because of his current labor. You see, Pastor Jeremy Deck has been called of God to become a church planter. And for some time now has been reframing his life so as to take on that responsibility. Later this year, a new church is going to be thriving here in the Minneapolis community, and Pastor Jeremy will be leading it. We want to emulate this man. There are so many things I learned from this man. I'd like to invite my friend Pastor Jeremy to come up to the platform. Jeremy, would you give him a hand? Jeremy, we are in some ways, if Epaphroditus is to Paul, you are to New Hope Church. As Paul released Epaphroditus to go to his church, so we want to love, champion, and release you. Tell us a little bit about what God is doing.
Thank you so much. Thanks, New Hope Church. Excited to be sharing with you some of the most recent news in the church planting world from here at New Hope. So a lot of you know, last September I transitioned fully to church planting residency here at New Hope. And that gave me the opportunity to just spend a lot of time in the neighborhood in which we will be planting a church at some point in time in the coming year. And that neighborhood's the Marcy Homes neighborhood. If you're not familiar with Marcy Homes, it's just directly northwest of University, just east of downtown, 15,000 people live in this growing neighborhood. There's this desperate need for gospel proclamation there. And so I've had this blessing of being able to spend a lot of time in this neighborhood, getting to know non-believers, getting to know pastors, church leaders, and other people that the Lord has brought into my network. And along with that, I've had this blessing of having the Lord send a team who have come alongside of me in this, team members together, a launch team of about 25 people. We've been meeting since September, October of last year on a weekly basis, Sunday nights from 6:30 to 8 o'clock. Most of our meetings this year have actually been in the Marcy Holmes neighborhood at Andrew Riverside Presbyterian Church. And as we gather together on Sunday nights, we've been focusing on wanting three things, wanting more and more of three things. First, community, as we get to know one another. And I just have to say, this has been one of the larger blessings for me as a pastor in resident here in church planting residency, is just getting to know our church planting launch team, right? Getting alongside of people who the Lord has brought us both here from New Hope as well as other churches around the Twin Cities in this team of 25. And we're becoming more and more this church planting family. And it's just really neat to see the Lord do that in our midst, and really fun to see their giftedness and community building. And so as we've been building community, we've also been putting up vision and talking about our vision, which specifically is we really want to meaningfully and relationally engage skeptical people in Marcy Holmes, people who are culturally far from God, the unchurched, those who do not know Jesus Christ. And so we've been doing a lot of training and a lot of talking about what this looks like and what's the most important thing for us to remember as we head into this season of meaningfully and relationally engaging non-believers. And then finally, we want to become more and more reliant, because this is a God-shaped, a God-sized vision, you know, that this can't happen apart from His Spirit at work. I always say on our launch team, we can no more see someone go from spiritual death to spiritual life than we can make or manufacture see someone go from physical death to physical life. That's not our work, it's the work of the Spirit. And so we're becoming more and more reliant on Him. And so as we've been doing that for the last several months together, we're at this place where we're ready to jump into the next phase, a phase of our vision here that we're calling our soft launch, which is basically us putting our money where our mouth is and saying, now's the time for us to involve our friends. Now's the time for us to invite both non-believers who we have been building relationships with, as well as like-minded believers into our community so that they can find community with us, so that they can find belonging with us, so that they can hear the gospel, as well as like-minded believers who have the same passion and vision as we do. And so on April 2nd, we're actually going to be hosting our first community event. This isn't going to be a publicly launched event or a publicly advertised event, but instead one in which we're going to be inviting our friends to come and join us for the purpose of building relationships. You know, the only reason a non-believer, culturally far from the Lord, someone who's unchurched, a skeptic, is going to be at all interested in joining a launch team of a local church, why would they want to do that? Well, the Spirit of God at work. But if a trusted friend invites them, right? And so we're gearing up for this event on the 2nd that has that exact purpose. Trusted friends bringing people into the context of our community. The following week on the 9th, we'll have a regularly scheduled launch team meeting from 6:30 to 8. And then on April 16th, Easter Sunday, we'll host our first worship gathering. Again, an invitation-based worship gathering, bringing our non-believing friends to hear the preached word of God, to have conversation and dialogue about that, questions that they might have, as well as an opportunity to lift our voices and worship together. The week after that, another launch team meeting, and then another community event on April 30th. And you can kind of get the sense of what our rhythm is going to be then through the summer, spring and summer months, as we engage Marcy Holmes relationally with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is our hope. Now, part of this means that we have to have a way of talking to ourselves, talking about ourselves to the community that makes sense. Because we can't introduce ourselves as the launch team. That's not probably going to make a lot of sense. So we've been prayerfully considering a church name, and how we want that to be represented in the community as we invite people into this context. And I'm excited to announce that the church that we will be planting is called Gospel Life Church. Gospel Life Church. And our heart is this, that our vision is to meaningfully and relationally engage skeptics who live in Minneapolis with the good news of Jesus. But we don't want to just engage them with anything. We want to engage them with the gospel, right? So our heart is to see the city of Minneapolis rooted in the good news of Jesus for his glory and the city's good. That from the most mature believer in our launch team to the most skeptic person in our neighborhood, the answer for both is the same. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. And we're excited to bring the gospel to bear in the lives of people in Minneapolis.
Okay, this is like our dream come true, right? I mean, we have got God on the move in our midst. We aspire to be a church that is planting churches. We have one of our dear and beloved pastors that is called of God to plant a church. The dovetailing of this is orchestrated by God. We're so excited about this. Pastor Jeremy, how can we pray for you? Tell us one big thing that we can give prayer to.
Sure, and let me just say by way of prayer, I would love for you all to just join us in prayer long term. One way that you can do that is to sign up for our prayer letter. And we have a table in the back. If you could just leave your email and get on our prayer list. And if you would pray for us, because this is so important for us to be crying out for the Spirit to do this in the Marcy Homes neighborhood in weeks to months ahead. If there's one thing I could tell you to pray for right now, it's for our launch team and for the neighborhood as we gear up for these community events and worship services, that people would hear the good news of Jesus and respond in faith and repentance. Would you pray that the Lord would just be working in people's hearts so that the gospel would go out and that it would bear fruit, that non-believers' lives would be changed by the good news?
So if there's a fourth takeaway, honor those who have shaped you. Bless those who are shaping you. Emulate their lives and pray for them. Would you stand with me right now? We're going to pray right now. And if you're comfortable, if you're able, would you just put your hand forward as if it's right here on Pastor Jeremy's shoulder, and let's bless him and take up his cause in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this man. We honor him. You have used him and his family to change our lives. We bless him. We continue to walk alongside of him, and in so doing, we are all the richer. We want to continue to learn from him. I personally learned so much from him, and for him I am very grateful. And we pray for him, Father God. We bless him in the name of Jesus. We pray, O God of heaven, that you will allow Gospel Life Church to flourish for the glory of God and for the good of countless people throughout Marcy Homes, the city of Minneapolis, and beyond. We humbly ask, O God, that these gatherings in these days ahead would create a great knitting of souls together, that the gospel would permeate the lives of everyone who participates, that it would take deep root. And Father God, as the days unfold, this church would stand up and stand tall and become, Father God, a place that you use to change many lives for the glory of your name. Oh God of heaven, may it be so. May there be great fruitfulness for the kingdom. And Father God, as that unfolds, keep a tight grip on your servant, Pastor Jeremy, and remind him that you've got him covered and you go before him and you are his rear guard. We commit Gospel Life Church to you, Father, in the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said together, amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. God willing, we'll see you next week. Take care, friends.